whatever or whomever is the sacred property of God, one may be absolutely certain that enemies will try to creep into it and try to destroy it. God's people will discover at times they are afflicted by powerful enemies who frankly are out to destroy them. Enemies will always try to pollute God's sacred property and do what they can to prevent that property from remaining sacred property. Enemies are dangerous and they are discouraging. They will try to convince you that God is nowhere near you. Psalm 74 is the second psalm of Book 3 of the Psalms. Dr. Merrill Unger made an interesting observation when he observed that Book 3 in the Psalms corresponds to Book 3 in the Bible, Leviticus, because it centers on the holiness of God in priestly worship in the sanctuary. Now, we may observe from the superscription that the psalm is a psalm, a maskil of Asaph. What this means is that Asaph wrote this psalm with the idea that it would be very carefully studied. He wrote this for instructional purposes. And the main point is this: when enemies invade the sacred worship place of God, prayer must be made to God for his delivering help, asking God to remember both you and your enemies. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of the psalm will be when the Antichrist invades the temple in Jerusalem and demands to be worshipped as God. It's at that point in the tribulation when Israel will need to know this prayer of Psalm 74. But there are several things we may glean from this psalm that are very practical for us. There will be times when enemies will invade the sacred property of God, whether a building or a person. There will be times when enemies will invade your world, and in those moments it will seem as if God is very far removed. In fact, enemies can make things so miserable, even in the church, that one would think God is actually against his own children. Those are the moments when this psalm is needed. First point here is that Asaph questions God concerning his seeming rejection and anger. Look at verse 1. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? When enemies invade God's sacred property, God's people tend to think, and perhaps at times ought to think, that God has rejected them and is angry against them. Now, sometimes it's true that God does permit enemies to invade his property because his people have wandered away from him. But God's people need to realize at least two things. The first thing is that God is trying to get them to repent and turn back to him when he does this. He's trying to get us to change our thinking and our actions. In fact, one thing the invasion of enemies should do for each of us is to cause us to cry out to God. Charles Spurgeon said, sin in our lives is usually at the bottom of all the hidings of God's face from us. It's imperative that we ask God to convict us and to reveal to us our sins so that we may repent of it, overcome it, and forsake it so we may experience the blessings of God. There are times when God will permit us to get beat up a bit, and one of the first things we need to do is honestly analyze whether or not we have done anything to have caused it. And God will never be angry with his own family forever. God will never be angry with those that are in his family forever. He may and does have his moments, but in those moments of anger, there's also moments of grace. And when we think ourselves under attack, we may begin to think in ways that are theologically fuzzy. And then Asaph prayed and asked God for help when enemies invaded his property. There's some requests here. First of all, he asked God to remember the people he purchased. Look at the first part of verse 2. Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Notice that theological lesson that God's people have been purchased of old. We learn in the grace age that we've chosen before the foundations of the world in Ephesians 1:4. And then he asked God to remember the people he redeemed. We may recall that there are three different words used for redeemed: agorazo, pay the price for something and leave it in the market; exagorazo, pay the price for something and take it out of the market; and lutro, pay the price for something and take it and set it free. That is the word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Asaph asked God to remember that he paid the price for his people as he has set them free. And then he asked God to remember the place he has chosen. The end of verse 2 says, remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. God chose Jerusalem to be the place of worship, and both the people and the place were being overrun by enemies. And when you are under attack, the doctrine of election is a precious doctrine to know. He chose you and he redeemed you, and you are his property. And then He asked God to lift up his feet in view of what the enemies had done to the sanctuary, because God's sanctuary is a sacred place of worship, and the enemy had done terrible things. The enemy had damaged everything within the sanctuary. Look at verse 3. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. And Asaph saw that people had done terrible things to a place that God had made sacred. Then the enemy set up their own worship structure. Look at verse 4. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own sign for signs. These people are not interested in a worship. They conform to God's stand that would be conformed to God's word or standards. And then the enemy has smashed and burned sacred things. Look at the verse 5. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profane the dwelling place of your name. So these enemies treated God's sacred things as nothing more than a tree who's chopped down. They wrecked sacred things and burned sacred things. And then the enemy had attempted to eliminate anything connected to God. Continuing from verse 7, bringing it down to the ground, they said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. Notice their hearts were against God. Their hearts defiled his name and his place of worship. And that's what the Antichrist will do in the tribulation. Anything connected to true God will be destroyed. When God's people see evil things infiltrating the church, that is why they need to cry out to him. And then he asked God to lift up his feet because true teachers are gone. Look at verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. It's a scary verse. Men who know God's word will be rarer and rarer until there will be not any more around. One of the most terrible judgments God can ever give is to take away those who truly know God and know how to accurately communicate his word. We must not ever minimize the importance of a true teacher of God's word, because when they are gone, there will be no guarantee they will be replaced. And then he asked God how long he will allow these enemies to flourish. Look at verses 10 and 11. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Clearly, Asaph believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed that God controlled time, including the time when he permits an enemy to flourish. God had tremendous power in his right hand. He has the ability to protect and bless, and Asaph knew that. He asked God to focus his attention on these enemies and destroy them. And it appeared that God was inactive, but Asaph asks him to move now. Asaph reflected on the mighty works God had done in the past. Look at verses 12 through 17. Yet God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Asaph realized that his king was from old, that sovereign king, God. Asaph realized God does delivering things on this earth. God is a delivering God and delivers people on the earth all the time. And Asaph specifically refers to a series of cosmological judgments that God has done. Good verse 13 and 14. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Asaph realized that God used his strength to divide the seas. And Asaph realized that God used his strength to destroy the sea monsters. And it could be a reference to the flood, the Red Sea, or future destruction in the tribulation. And then Asaph realized God breaks open the springs. Look at verse 15. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. It could be a reference again to the flood, the Red Sea, or the tribulation. And he realizes that God dries up the springs, and definitely God's going to do that during the tribulation. Verse 16. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. He realized that God is the source of day and night. He realized that God is the source of light and darkness. And then verse 17, Asaph realized God established all boundaries of the earth. He says, you have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And he established the seasons. We hear that. We see that there. He acknowledged that he's praying to a powerful and sovereign God. And then he presents arguments as to why he should help. First of all, the enemies of God's people revile God and ridicule his name. Look at verse 18. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs, and a foolish people reviles your name. Those who spurn or think lightly of the name of God are foolish. And then the enemies of God's people want to devour God's people. Look at verse 17. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. This describes a time when God's people will appear to be as helpless as a turtle dove about to be devoured. And then God's people are in a covenant relationship with God. Verse 20. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. God has entered into a covenant relationship with his people. When things are very dark, they need to remember that. And enemies of God's people are violent people. There will come a day when violence will dominate Israel. And then God can intervene so his people are not oppressed or dishonored. Look at verse 21. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. God can arise and plead his own cause against foolish men who are his adversaries. Look at verse 22. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. And then God can God should not forget how his adversaries rise up against him continually. Look at verse 23. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. And Asaph does not want God to forget what these evil people did. And so when enemies attack us, we need to ask God if they have done, if we've done anything to bring this on. And when enemies are in our midst, there will be a minimizing of that which is sacred. And when enemies are in our midst, there will be a loss of focus on the greatness of God. And we are surrounded by enemies. We need to pray.